Circle of Hope, the 7 o'clock public meeting. Let's start the night off asking God to lead us as we come together.
Hey guys, welcome again. My name's Howard. This is a 7 o'clock public meeting. We're meeting here tonight in part because we want to see what it is like when we put God at the center of us. When we put God at the heart of us, and we put our faith and our trust in Him. We're all at different places, different spots of doing that. And we hope you know that you're wherever you are along that journey, that you're welcome just where you are. Because we think that God welcomes you just where you are. So hopefully, please feel welcome to connect in any way you feel comfortable tonight. We'll be doing worship, we'll listen to a talk for a while, and then we'll have some time for news at the end. But first I want to tell you, I'm going to read you a story of transformation, because as you might know, we've been collecting stories of transformation this year, and the goal is to collect 100 of them, and we're a little bit under halfway during midpoint of the year here. But we want to go over these stories because we think that one of the best ways to express our faith is by actually talking about what God is doing in our lives, what God has done. This is the best way to share our own faith, and it might be one of the best ways for other people to really hear it and take it in. So this story comes from a person in our community who's kind of reflecting about the death of his father that happened 3 years ago and his interactions with the community and life up to that point. So let me read you this short story. And he sent this out on the dialogue, so you might have seen this before, but we wanted to capture it. It says, "Hi, family. For those of you that don't know, 3 years ago, my dad, Charlie, died in a heavy equipment accident back at our home in Idaho. I took off today from work to have some time to process and grieve and felt an important part of that process would be sharing my gratitude and my continuing journey through this loss. We were very close, my father and I, even after I moved from home after high school. He was the kind of man you could call up any time to talk, and not just for me, but for a lot of people. Since that phone call from my mom in the early morning hours of April 1st, 2009, I've received so much support from many of you. I remember turning my phone back on when I landed in Salt Lake, waiting for my connecting flight, and not being able to listen to my voicemails because so many people had left me messages by 9 a.m. that I couldn't hear couldn't hear the messages through all the new voicemail beeps that were coming in. There were people I could call any time of the night, any time, day or night, for those 9 months that I lived back at home and needed someone to talk to. People sent me letters and emails and donated money to the Rodeo Bible Camp Scholarship Fund we set up in my dad's memory. The support has just kept coming ever since I came back. I read a book on grief, and it talked about how it's harder in our society to deal with the loss of a loved one because we don't have the large family village style of community to support each other. I feel abundantly blessed today to have that in all of you. Even if we haven't met, you're a part of this community. You're a part of the support it has shown me and my family. From the bottom of my heart, I'd like to say thank you. May the peace of the Lord be with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this story. We thank you for showing up in this person's life in such a tangible way. I'm grateful that it occurred, and I'm grateful that he took the courage to write it down and share it with everybody. Let us be also blessed, Lord. Let us all know that you desire that same heartfelt fullness for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
My name is Candace. Glad that you're here. So this July 4th, I spent the day visiting my mom in the hospital in Maryland. She had been sick for the past week, this viral infection, high fever, and the doctors weren't really sure what was happening. But my mom never really gets sick, and the only time she's been in the hospital while I've been around is when she was having a baby. So when I heard the news, my first reaction was to basically quietly freak out and to think about all the horrible things that could happen and to imagine the horrible thought that if my mom died, you know, what would happen. And so I was really distressed that first night when she was just talking about they wanted her to go to the emergency room. And so I went to the porch at night and I just prayed for half an hour for myself, for my mom, for everything. And then I just started to sing and worship. And where I live in West Philly, we're on the busy corner and there's all types of people. You can hear all the conversations. And I knew people could probably hear me singing loudly, but I didn't care. And as the night went on, I thought I felt the presence of God with me, like as a tangible sense, you know, there. And I felt comforted and calmed and steadied. And so I went home July 4th, and my mom, she's fine. She's out of the hospital now, and she's mending. But I wrote a poem about that experience. If you look in the back of the room, it's up on the wall in bits and pieces. And under some of the pieces, there is a bucket of sand. And under another, there's a rock. And after I read the poem to you, and as we continue to worship and song, I invite you to go up to the back to read the poem. When you get to a bucket of sand, if you put your fingers in it and sink your hand in it, to just think about some of the times where you felt that you were on shifting sand. Maybe you're in that time now. Times when you needed God's presence to experience Christ, a solid rock. And then when you get onto the rock, again, focus on times where you felt that presence. Give thanks for it. Or if you're in a time where you need that right now, perhaps take some time to pray just to be able to feel God with you now. So here's the poem I wrote. My mother's skin is soft, scented like clean linen, baby powder, even in the sterile stench of the hospital room. Swollen lips and feet, splotchy legs. I kiss her cheek, still hands busy at her hair, and tell her she is beautiful. On the phone, her voice cracked, brittle like a puddle frozen over. Now it is a warm embrace, softened by her smile, luminous as the sun on the window pane. My smile is but a foundling, a shadow, a mummer, my hands busy at her hair. I bury my face in her neck, a child too big to crawl into her lap, too old to believe whispered assurances. I sit in the dark and wait. My heart beats against its bars, bruising clipped wings till bloodied and spent. My heart sings to you, Lord. My song soars past the bars, through these windows, over these steaming streets. My heart sings, shaming my clipped wings, these bloody bars. My heart sings, cracks, and swells, uncaring who may hear in passing. Your ears are open. Your hands are not idle. In the darkness, you come to me. In the quiet, you gather me in your hands. Around me, the world sounds out its cacophony, but my heart hears your whispered promise and believes. Let's continue to worship together.
Thank you.
was asked by the disciples how we should pray, and he answered with what we now call the Lord's Prayer. Friends of ours put this to music, so let's sing it together.
Thank you. Good evening. I don't normally get to come to the 7 because I have a 2-year-old and she's in bed now, hopefully. So it's great to see everybody. It's been quite a week. So take a moment, turn to your neighbor and say, enjoy the air conditioning. It was 102 yesterday. All right, let's get started. So I'm Allison, and I see a lot of unfamiliar faces. I almost want to, like, go around and do names. Can we do names? I'm a cell leader at CORE, right? Okay. Let's do names. Names and favorite thing to do when it's hot as fire. I'm Allison. I like ice cream. Go for it. Mm-hmm. Oh, nice. Not just the fountains, like the for real pools. Yeah. Because some people think the fountains are a pool, right? Yeah. Yeah. All right, in the back. Yes, libraries are awesome, aren't they? Yeah. Okay. Who wants to go next?
I'm Sarah. I've been taking a nap every day.
I like that idea too. Yeah.
I'm Nathan, and I like to go to IKEA and read my book and play board games in their cafeteria.
Nice. Nathan's working the system. That's great. Good tips. Okay, Raleigh.
I'm Raleigh, and I like swimming in Hawaii. Thanks, Nate. And I pour a hose over me and then go for a bike ride.
Oh, uh-huh. Natural air conditioning. I like it. You guys can rock, paper, scissors.
I'm Ben, and I'm complaining. It works really well.
Oh. Oh. Megan, how's the complaining working out? Is that helping? Yeah? Good. All right. Who's up on this side? Oh, yeah. Go ahead. Sorry.
Josh.
Josh is a good friend to have. Okay. In the back.
Oh.
Nice. Whoever wants to go next. We're not that organized. Oh, uh-huh. Okay. Cool. Maybe reading at IKEA could be good, too. I hear. Go ahead and read.
I'm Elizabeth. I was going to be fine. So these and Box also get me in there.
That fits in nicely with what we're talking about tonight. Yeah. Oh. All right, Ed, what do you do?
I'm Ed. I kind of like Ben Rosenbach. I sit on the sofa and whine.
Is this true? Yeah.
I'm Liz, and I go for a spray bottle and a fan.
Oh, that's a good combination. Yeah.
I'm Aaron, and I like to get out of the city. And I like sweet tea.
All right, great. Cool. All right, now that we all know each other and how to make each other happy on hot days. So I'm Allison Ware, and Rod and Johnny and Nate are all in California right now. They're at the Brethren in Christ General Assembly. I think that's what it's called. Sorry if it's not the big denominational gathering. So they need our prayers while they're there. And Rod asked me to speak tonight, and he gave me a lot of flexibility. So he said, in the summer, we often deal with frequently asked questions. And so he said, answer a question that you feel like needs to be answered. And by the way, if you could include your work on the capacity core team, that's cool, but you don't have to. So, and Megan is doing compassion next week too. But then I got the list that said I was talking about capacity. So I think I need to talk about capacity. Anyhow, so the question I chose to share with you tonight is, why share, especially when I don't have much to share? So just a quick thumbnail sketch about the capacity core team, since I mentioned that. You may not have heard about that team. It's the newest of our three leadership teams, and they all start with C, the three areas that we've identified in the past few years. We've kind of gotten a little more organized, a little more, what have you. So there are three leadership areas. One is church planting, and that includes cell groups. A lot of you are probably part of cell groups. It includes our public meetings like we're at right now. The second one is compassion, and that's all of our compassion teams, our hands and feet out in the community doing great work. So whether it's working at Child's Elementary just a few blocks away, or planting community gardens, or hosting a baby goods exchange that's going to be here next weekend, wink, wink, we could use your help. That's compassion. The capacity is kind of our operations. We might call it operations in another realm. But we are stewards of site management, human resources, and finances, which we call the common fund. So I joined the capacity core team in January, and then just last month, I took over as the team leader. Zach Wood is stepping down, so I have been on a steep learning curve, learning about what we do in the capacity realm of our network of four congregations. So when Rod asked me to talk and answer a question, connect it to capacity, I came up with this reflection. So when I read our financial reports and I look at the impact of our four congregations, I'm reminded of the miracle that's often called Jesus feeding the 5,000. This story is recorded in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those are the first four books of the New Testament. It's a great place to start if you're wanting to hear about Jesus. This is the only miracle apart from the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels. So it's something that clearly the Gospel writers wanted to make its way to us. So I'm going to start out by reading the text. So cool when it works. Okay, so like I said, it shows up in all four Gospels, but I'm going to read from the John text. It has some great details in it that I really like. So in John 6, verses 1 through 15, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages, or 200 denarii, to buy enough bread for each one just to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here's a boy with five small barley loaves and two small fish, but how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who's come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. Now, some context about this passage. First of all, amazing. Whoa. 5 loaves, 2 fish, 5,000 men, just counting the men, right? Amazing. In several of the gospel accounts, though, this happened soon after Jesus got word of John the Baptist's beheading. John the Baptist saw himself as Jesus' forerunner, preparing the way for Jesus. You may remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. So after Jesus heard the news of John the Baptist's beheading, Jesus had withdrawn for some solitude. He went off in the country, but a crowd followed him. They were eager to hear Jesus' teachings, experience healing, and renewal. Now, when we read these types of accounts in the Bible, our modern Western ears may wonder, did this actually happen? I mean, really, that's a lot of people. So it's important to remember that the Bible includes several types of writings, and it's good to keep that in mind when we're reading. You know, what was the original audience thinking? What style of writing is this? You know, is this history? Is this poetry? Is this prophecy, apocalyptic literature? What's going on here? And not all of those different types of literature that show up in the Bible are intended to be taken verbatim as historical fact. You know, we've got parables. Those are stories that are illustrating a principle, like this parable of the sower, where the sower is casting seed onto rocky soil or thorny soil or what have you, or gets too much sun. And it's meant to illustrate a purpose, a lesson about the kingdom of God. It's not intended to be referring to, this was Bob the farmer who lived on Route 66, and this is what happened on July 8th, you know. It's meant to teach a lesson. Everyone who heard that story was familiar with farming and could relate to that. There's also writing that's eschatological. It's writing that's about the end times that may be hard to understand if we just take it at face value. But this account about Jesus taking 5 loaves and 2 fish and feeding a crowd that included 5,000 men is not either of those types of writing. It's not a parable. It's not eschatological. These texts are written as events that truly happened. So it's important to keep that in mind with our Western ears. New Testament scholar John Drain says that in an early stage, Christians believed that Jesus had performed miracles. With evidence from Jewish sources, it seems clear that most people who knew anything at all about Jesus' ministry believed that he had done remarkable deeds. And this belief was quite independent of whether or not they themselves were Christians. So it's substantiated by people who were believers and who weren't, that Jesus was doing miracles. So that's important to keep in mind as we read this text. This text is full of miracles. While grieving the brutal murder of his partner in ministry, Jesus was healing the sick. People were coming to him with ailments, demons, and he was healing, even though he had been trying to get away. Following this account, Jesus' disciples set out on the water and encounter a storm. They're terrified, and Jesus walks on the water to meet them and bring some calm. Tonight, though, we're going to focus on 2 miracles in this account. The first is probably the most obvious. With 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men. Now, during the time when this account was recorded, only the men were numbered. You're probably familiar with that. Scholars estimate if women and children had been included in the count, it would have been 3 to 4 times that estimate. So in Jesus' day, 20,000 people would have filled the theater for the citizen assembly of a major city like Ephesus. For comparison, here in Philly, though, the Wells Fargo Center, where the Sixers play, have you been there? It holds 19,500 people. So in just imagine with me being there with our Sixers. And that's the size of the crowd we're talking about that Jesus fed. The miracles of Jesus were about meeting needs, healing the sick, feeding the crowds, casting out demons, not about showing power. He wasn't just showing off. He was meeting actual needs. Everyone had more than enough to eat, the scripture tells us, and the leftovers filled 12 baskets. Now, these may have been the traveling baskets the disciples carried, closer in size to a backpack to carry their supplies. So there were exactly 12. And when I envision this, I think about those lovely baskets that Julie Hoke carries. She has these gorgeous baskets. It's really like a tote bag. And whenever you're going somewhere where there's food and Julie's sharing, which is often, she brings a basket. That's the sort of basket. We're not talking about like the bread basket from Red Lobster. We're talking like, you know what I mean? Who goes to Red Lobster, right? Do we like Red Lobster? They have some really good rolls. but all that to say, the leftovers were considerably more than they started with. It was a Roman custom to always have some food left over after a meal to indicate more than adequate provision. And in feeding the 5,000, so to speak, Jesus reveals himself as the ultimate host. It's really taking care of everybody in the crowd, meeting their needs. So clearly, a miracle has occurred. The second miracle I want to draw our attention to, though, is the boy or the lad who is mentioned in the John account felt that his lunchbox was worth sharing. This young man was no older than 11, because if he had been 12, he would have been referred to as a man during those times. So let's think of the kids we know. Zach Sensenig is 10. Jonah Goetz is like 12 or 13, right? Am I right? Does anybody know for sure? He's going into eighth grade. I'm going to go with 13. So somewhere in between Zach and Jonah, right? And although this boy had 5 barley loaves, which are the cheapest kind of bread, so like the modern equivalent might be, I don't know, ramen noodles. Is that like the food you live on when you don't have much? And 2 fish. And this was more than enough for his lunch, so maybe he was carrying his family's lunch. But when the disciples began looking among the crowd for food, this little boy stepped up to share. He felt confident in what he had to offer. I think that's a miracle. So in the hands of Jesus, this boy's lunchbox becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet for 15 to 20,000 people. And here's what we can learn from this text. As we reflect on this miraculous sharing, we need to be willing to share with our resources, time, and finances. Now, I want to acknowledge that we live in challenging times. Many of us are unemployed or underemployed, in slavery to debt, facing difficult circumstances, and Jesus knows all of those concerns and meets our needs in the midst of that. So I don't want to come across as being insensitive to those issues, but I know that Jesus has called us to share. So finding that balance is a challenge. But we need to, in order to be willing to share, we need to identify the scarcity mentality that we live in. We talk about the choices of living in a mentality of scarcity or a mentality of abundance. A scarcity mentality is one that believes that there's not enough to go around. And that if someone is getting, you know, a slice of the pie, that means that someone else is not getting enough. Operating out of abundance is believing that God provides and that there's more than enough to go around, and it's a matter of figuring out how to share it. I think that's the place where we can live as Christians. So at Circle of Hope, we do some great work on sharing our resources and time. People are often finding meaningful work, affordable housing, giving away resources, all kinds of connections happening. Just this week, my friend Carolyn got a dining room table for $50 on the Dialogue. It's the kind of sharing we do. We share our time by volunteering on mission teams, caring for each other's children, leading cells, helping people move across town, supporting friends in need. I think the area, though, where we need to continue to talk about is how we approach financial giving. You're likely to hear about ways to share your time and talents, but we've made some deliberate choices about how we approach financial giving. Our public meetings are an open gathering for welcoming new people and those who've been on the journey with us for a while. We are not a congregation who issues pre-printed envelopes to all of our members when they join. We don't pass an offering plate. We don't ask everyone to come forward and bring a gift. Instead, we have an offering box in the back. We usually mention this during our newsing time at the end, but we don't make a big deal about giving. You see, we want to be funded by partners and not the obligated attender who feels coerced into throwing a few bucks into the offering plate. We also recognize that everyone is in a different place financially. We all go through different seasons, and many choose to share in other ways. As a result of our care and caution around this, though, I fear that we may be missing out on partners. One of our goals that we discerned for 2012 is to focus on telling the story of what God is doing in our lives together. And Howard read one of those stories earlier. We're all collecting these stories of transformation. In my work on the capacity core team, we've been trying to find ways to tell the story of what God is doing behind the scenes. Mike Johnson, our operations manager, and Sherry Laundress, our network treasurer, have been gathering information to help us tell our financial story. They track our income and expenses, and on their spreadsheet, they call it sources and uses, which I think makes a lot more sense. To give a picture of a typical month, during May 2012, we had 652 regular attenders across Circle of Hope's four congregations, but only 166 of them shared money, at least in a way that can be tracked, like writing a check or online giving, or we do have some envelopes if you'd like to put your name on it. That's just 25% of folks who are regular attenders. Imagine the impact we could have with more partners. Now, I don't want you to fear that Circle of Hope is going to be taking on a building campaign or suddenly start talking about money all the time. But we are working on ways to tell the story about what God is doing with our resources and to give people an opportunity to partner with us in that process. We want to be like the boy with a lunchbox, being willing to share with our resources, time, and finances. The next thing we can learn from the way that Jesus multiplies the resources is that we should always give thanks. All four gospel accounts that share the story of feeding the 5,000, so to speak, record Jesus giving thanks, sometimes lifting his head and then breaking the bread and fish to share. When I imagine the scene on that hillside, I imagine it much like our times when we observe communion together during our public meetings. Do you remember the time that Katie baked challah bread for us? I still think about that. Or maybe one of the times Candace has repeated the Last Supper account, Jesus and his disciples breaking bread together. There's this moment where you take some time to center in and give thanks. Jesus looked towards heaven as he broke the bread. We've been talking about ways to make time for God in our busy lives lately. Pastor Rachel spoke a couple weeks ago about building in some practices to make sure that we're connecting with God daily. So as Jesus is feeding the masses, he's demonstrating one simple way to stay connected with our Creator. Pausing to give thanks before a meal reminds us of the source of our daily bread. As a parent of a toddler, I've been looking for ways to share faith with my daughter. So we've developed a tradition of holding hands and singing our blessing prayer before each meal. Would you sing with me? I bet a lot of you know this song. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for our food, for our food. All of us together, all of us together. Amen. Amen. True story, Asher Walton was at my house not too long ago, and we sang that song, and he was like, that's our song. Yeah, a lot of us sing that one. It's true. But giving thanks for our resources, whether it be a meal or a paycheck or a new opportunity, not only centers our hearts and our minds on Jesus, but it has the power to transform resources into much more. The next step, as Jesus is getting ready to feed the masses, is he gets organized. In the Matthew and Mark accounts of this event, Jesus asks his disciples to have the crowd gather in groups of 50 to 100. This helped organize the massive meal. So if we're only counting the men present, 5,000 men divided into groups of 100 means 50 groups. I had to get out my calculator. Embarrassing. So we're thinking maybe the men in the group kind of looked out for the ladies and the kids who are with them. And if the disciples were each covering a portion of the crowd, that meant each disciple was responsible for about 4 groups of men, which is still a ton of people. But it makes sense that they got organized. Jesus asked the crowd to sit down in the grass. Some translations say recline. They used to lay down when eating. It would help with digestion. This simple direction helped the crowd stay put while Jesus and his disciples distributed the abundance. Can you imagine what chaos it would be? Have you ever had a large meal? Have you been to like a love feast kind of meal or whatever? It can be really crazy. But they took some steps to get it organized. As Jesus had a plan for distributing this miraculous meal, Circle of Hope's capacity core team is working to keep our network of 4 congregations organized to make the most of our resources. Our common fund team, site management teams, and technology teams serve like a trellis. We say it's like a trellis for the tomato plant that is our 4 congregations. It's appropriate this time of year, right? We're laying a framework for future growth, but we're kind of invisible behind the scenes, getting organized. The fourth step is that we can watch how God multiplies our resources, how God multiplies God's resources. Now, I want to be clear when I talk about sharing and the lunch boxes that we each bring that God can multiply into feeding a crowd of 15 to 20,000. I'm not advocating a prosperity theology or a health and wealth gospel. There are churches and pastors out there who say that as Christians, if we say the right words, the prayer of Jabez or one of those, or we give the right amount, that then we are entitled to financial success and material abundance personally. And that's not where I'm going with this, so please don't misunderstand. We know, however, that all resources are God's. We are entrusted as stewards. We can be confident that God blesses sharing and that Jesus is still in the business of miracles. Over the past decade or so, Circle of Hope has collected some proverbs about what God is teaching us about life together. And in my work with the Capacity Core team and the Baby Goods Exchange team in particular, I'm often reminded sharing our resources brings freedom and unleashes power. Some examples of how Jesus continues to multiply our resources. In the hands of Jesus, our modest spaces host amazing celebrations. One of our compassion teams turned this space into an art gallery this past spring, celebrating the creativity of Childs Elementary, raising funds for one of our under-resourced neighborhood schools, and providing our congregation with the gift of art. Countless weddings, love feasts, game nights, and concerts all take place in this modest space, our little lunchbox. In the hands of Jesus, a boy's lunchbox becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet. In the hands of Jesus, thrift store purchases fund relief, development, and peacemaking around the globe in the name of Christ. In Syria, for example, where conflict has been ongoing, MCC workers have helped evacuate an orphanage that was caught in the crossfire. Buying a t-shirt for a dollar or furniture for your living room helps orphans reach safety. In the hands of Jesus, a boy's lunchbox becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet. In the hands of Jesus, offering box gifts support a staff of 6 full-time and 4 part-time staff members, 4 congregational pastors, an administrative pastor, a network operations manager, a part-time teaching pastor, a network builder, a PM resource person, and a cleaner at this Broad and Washington space. You see, in the hands of Jesus, a boy's lunchbox becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet for 15 to 20,000 people. In the hands of Jesus, Circle of Hope's Compassion Fund helps people in our community catch up on rent, handle emergency car repairs, recover from illness. Our community has agreed to set aside an internal tithe, so 10% of what comes into the offering box goes to our Compassion Fund, and this provides financial assistance as needed. Lately, our Compassion Fund has provided counseling, thousands and thousands of dollars of discounted counseling at a significantly reduced cost. So folks can get the support that they need at Circle Counseling, and our counselors are paid closer to a market rate. Everybody wins when we share. Now, this sharing happens in relationship. It's not by anonymous committee. So if you know of a need, please talk with your cell leader to see how we can help. You see, in the hands of Jesus, a boy's lunchbox becomes an all-you-can-eat buffet. In the hands of Jesus, Circle of Hope tithes another 10% to our denomination's work. That includes the Brethren in Christ Hunger Fund, Brethren in Christ Cooperative Ministries, and Mennonite Central Committee. And our congregations have benefited from that support. They provide salary support so that we can have full-time pastors in our 2 newest congregations, 19th and Girard and Marlton and Crescent. But our sharing with Brethren in Christ and MCC helps ensure that funds are available for congregations in other communities. This year, in 2012, we plan to give $44,000 to these ministries. Our lunchbox, each of us bringing our lunchbox, turns into an all-you-can-eat buffet. So the next thing we can expect, what we can learn from this account in John, is that we can expect misunderstanding when there's this level of sharing. After Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, those gathered on the hillside got it twisted. Remember I said he organized them into groups of 50 or 100 men, which was really a bigger crowd. And I think some of the crowd thought, are we getting organized for like a battle? This feels like we're really, you know, gearing up and into formation almost. They got confused. The crowds wanted an earthly leader like Moses who could overthrow the Romans, but that was not Jesus' mission. The type of sharing that Jesus was doing here, the type of sharing that we do in our community, is uncommon. Passing baby gear around, giving out low-cost counseling, living in community, there's bound to be some confusion. But with Jesus knitting us together and open communication about the process, we can work it out. One common thing that happens at our baby goods exchanges, just for example, is that if someone is pregnant, they feel like they can't come because they don't have anything to share. Help us get the word out that that's not true. We have things, plenty to share with them. Clearly, you're not giving anything away if you're pregnant, right? People feel like they need to bring something in order to, they don't think they should get something for free. It's uncommon. It's strange. Finally, we need to keep telling the story. Jesus keeps bringing resurrection, renewal, and abundant life. Jesus is turning a boy's lunchbox, or whatever we have to bring, into an all-you-can-eat buffet. So now it's time for some talk back, and I'd love to hear your reflections. And I'd also love to hear any ways that you've witnessed Jesus' miracles of multiplication in your life, in your community.
I think what I'll speak from a little experience, when I first like had a meeting
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it is not of this world, is it? It's definitely bigger than us. Thanks. Anybody else? Yeah, Aaron.
You started with the slides, with the points that you mentioned in the first slide. Live out of an abundance philosophy rather than a scarcity philosophy. That was a little challenging because I'm with my wedding, doing honeymoon, and new place to live, and all this. And so we're talking about money over that and
good.
Amongst each other. And it's easy for me to be worried about how much more mercy I can, these kinds of things. And I was feeling, well, come on, Allison, tell us how you change from having a scarcity. And I felt myself kind of melting as you preached because you kept repeating, you know, God, Jesus took this lunchbox and made it an all-you-can-eat meal. And I guess maybe some thanks to you, but also some thanks to God for keeping those stories, kind of getting those stories written down in the first place to remind us that it's not just what we see governs our health or our security.
Yeah. Well, and I think you bring up a good point about needing to talk about it. And I think money is very powerful, but we give it more power than it should have by not talking about it. And I think I remember those conversations planning a wedding. I remember the conversations getting ready for a baby. I remember conversations getting to the bottom of the meaning of money and coming up with a plan for tackling it together is freeing. You know, we say sharing our resources brings freedom and unleashes power. And this month, our debt annihilation team will be debt free. Can I get an amen? Can I get a woo woo? I don't know if you know about this compassion team, and maybe Megan can chime in a little bit more with some more details, but we gathered together a group of people who were struggling in debt, and they pooled their resources, their little lunch boxes, and they have paid off everyone's debt, and they came up with a plan, they got organized, and they are paying off their debt.
Like $25,000, just to put it into
it. Yeah. Yeah, amazing. And I think there is such power in being able to talk about what's going on and to compare notes and to hear, okay, what do other people do about this? We've had some great conversations in my cell lately. I'm in Julie's cell. And we've had some really powerful conversations about money and challenges and supporting each other. And it's been really powerful. And I think we put money in its place when we are willing to be open about where we are and be in a safe place with that. You know, we obviously don't want all of everybody's business everywhere, but finding some trusted folks you can talk with is transformational. Yeah, what else? Yeah, Megan.
Yeah, I'm really glad you brought up all the ways that our money is used for justice and compassion. And around the globe. I think something that really struck me at our leadership meeting, which is where these three teams meet once a quarter, I think Rob may have said it, it might have been someone else, is that we actually don't have, in this, we weren't trying to be in the scarcity thing, but I said, oh, well, our compassion teams don't use the money that often. You know, I wish they would use it more, is what I said. And he said, I think that we don't
I think the big challenge that we're seeing both in compassion and capacity is finding a way to tell the story about what is happening with our resources and invite partners into it, both in sharing their time and in giving financially in whatever way they can partner, and to be proud of what God's doing. Yeah. That's hard. Yeah, it's good sharing. Yeah, Julie. Yeah, it really is different what we're doing, isn't it?
Yeah, I love that too. I was thinking about that. Last night I went to a poetry reading at a little startup art gallery, and this funny little hole in the wall in Germantown that some community members were trying to make happen. And, you know, I think the people who were really getting it started didn't make any mention of putting in a donation, but at some point the MC did, but was trying to be kind of, you know, generous.
We could talk for a long time about this, but I think we probably need to wrap it up. Ashley, do you want to say one quick thing?
Oh, I was just thinking, I'm not sure it's past week ago, but
Yeah, that's a great lead-in, right? Who's doing newsing? We're collecting stories. Our goal is to get to 100 stories. Ben explained this last time, but there's on our website, let me see if I can remember this, in the About Us tab, there's a tab that says 100 stories, and there's some information. There's stories there, and then there's also information about how to share your story. But we're really all working on this. We had a workshop on sharing our stories earlier in the year that was really powerful. So it's a good challenge, though, to keep telling our stories. And in fact, there's a video thing in progress. That is all I can say about that, because I don't know any more details. But we're working on, it's part of the website getting, you know, refreshed. So, exciting stuff in the works. Did I take all the news? Sorry. Okay, good.
I'm Howard. This is Newsing. As I said in the beginning, we're trying to partly see tonight what life is like with God at the heart of us. And Newsing is about what life is like when God is at the heart of all of us together. This is about all the things that we're doing in the community in the coming weeks. So there's slides going on behind me, some things that are happening. There are books at the end of your rows. If you would write your name into them and let us know that you're here, we'll say hello to you. You've probably heard by now there's an offering box over there, and you know all you need to know about that. So let me tell you about some of the things that happened last week. We had a training, a seminar on village parenting that was held in this space, and our administrative pastor, Rachel Sensenig, did a teaching, and about 90 people came to learn about village parenting. I think she was really teaching us how to fold our children and ourselves as parents more deeply into God's kingdom and the struggles that sort of come with that. It was a really enriching time. One thing that's happening this next week is we're having about making a covenant meeting tomorrow night at Marlton and Crescent. This is where people who are interested in making a covenant or want to know more about what that means come out. And that'll be at 7 o'clock at Marlton Crescent, and I'm driving. If somebody needs a ride, which is special in itself. Is there anything else going on somebody wants to let us know about or announce possibly for another event that's happening? Nathan?
So back by popular demand, Show on House is showing an intervention, independent intervention, Breaking the Silence. It's a movie that looks at corporate media, and it's been called the fourth branch of the government, and so it kind of goes as far as like the military, you know, kind of thing. The fourth branch of the military. It looks at how the Iraq war was reported, and then ways we can stay informed by independent media in order to not get sucked into the propaganda again. And we are marching towards war again, so it's good to look at. And we're actually going to be at the Parsonage across New Jersey. So if you want to pay $5, you can come on over. We're glad to have you. Ben White is planning on going, so we're going to try him in. We're going to call him up.
Cool.
His parents are going straight from work, so it might be hard to ride with us.
Awesome. Thanks. Anything else, Megan?
There's a few things going on capacity-wise. I often realize that most people who do the urban farming don't go to this congregation, but it's worth saying that every Friday at Fifth and Diamond, they have work days. There's an awesome garden up there. If you have questions, you can let me know about it. Also, this coming Friday, overlapping, there will be a work day in the library at Childs Elementary. We've got permission and a permit to be in the building all summer, which is a miracle in and of itself with the school district. And we are sorting through books because we're helping renovate and organize their library for the fall. It's kind of a disaster. So if you have organizational skills or know how to sort things or just can help, that would be great. Ben White's kind of leading that day. But I'll be happy to get an announce from noon to three next Friday, 2 months from here.
Awesome. Thanks. Pianist.
There's a lot of meetings in Star Trek, the original
You're legendary to us, Ed. So, let me tell you guys about something that's going to be happening in this space. You heard about the Baby Goods Exchange that's happening Saturday from 10 to 12. Also Saturday is going to be starting off the Middle School Writing Project, which Marquita Hamilton is starting. And is there a slide for this? There we go. She wanted to start this group to kind of teach kids how to express themselves appropriately, maybe using positive language rather than sort of just the derogatory language that our culture teaches them. So every Saturday, for the rest of the summer, they're going to be meeting here from 10 to 2 and working on their writing and kind of finding their voices as young people and what that means to express themselves in that way. So I think it's awesome. Most of the time, they're going to be up here next week because there's a Baby Goods Exchange. They're going to be on the mezzanine. And if you're interested in volunteering and just, even if you don't know a lot about writing, but you want to come and hang out with some of the kids, contact Marquita and let her know that you want to help out.
You can let me know that too tonight.
Okay, or Megan. I wonder if you'd stand and pray with this group as they're going to be meeting this summer and seeing what God has for them. Let me pray for them. God, we ask that you would bless Marquita and all of the teenage writers she has this summer who are coming to learn a craft. Just pray that you would be let this be a positive influence in their lives, and Marquita as well. She's someone who is really passionate about loving young people and showing you to them. Bless them this summer. Inspire them. Lead them to good things, Lord. And inspire us to see how we can be involved as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we go out, let's continue to march the way Jesus is leading us. Thank you.